last week. We're on week two of Dear Corinth. Now, Corinth is a real place. You can go there today. Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to a church there in Corinth. We talked about last week in Acts, we see that Paul was visited Corinth and then moved on to Ephesus and then on to Macedonia. And while he was in Ephesus, got a report on the church in Corinth and began to instruct them and write them and give them some guidance. And we talked about that. And the neat thing about Paul is he used to be a church destroyer turned into a church builder. Paul used to be basically out to do everything he can to squash the gospel, even to the point of murdering believers. And now we see Paul radically changed by the power of God, the message of the cross in his life. And now he is doing everything he can to build, create, and establish churches throughout the world, or especially in that area at the time. So we look at these words today, and when we see these things that Paul writes about, I kind of catch myself sometimes thinking, I'm reading from a guy who used to do everything he could to squash this. And now he is doing everything he can to keep it going. If you ever find yourself in a place where you just don't feel like you're where God can use you, or you're too far gone or whatever, just read 2/3 of the New Testament written by a guy who was out to destroy the faith and then radically changed by the message of who Jesus is, doing everything he can to establish it. If you have your Bibles, open them up to page 952. Garrett, am I wrong? Nope, Garrett and I have the same Bible. So y'all are laughing. We're like, yes, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, if you don't have your Bible, let me know. I will go out and I will get you one. If you have a smartphone, I will show you how to download one. And if that still doesn't work, we put the verses on the screens for you to read along. But we do want you to be able to have a copy of God's word to you. So let us know if we can assist in that way. So we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who of us are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discernment of the discerning. I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks such seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are being called to both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were considered according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Are of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what was low to despise in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Corinthians clearly emphasize the importance of wisdom. And being bold and forceful language, Paul contrasts the wisdom of God, which seemed foolish to the sophisticated Corinthians. In worldly wisdom, they seek and admired and was so ineffective. C.S. Williams, in his commentary, in his Peake's commentary, says the world had enough teachers. It needed a redeemer. And this is something that Paul is emphasizing. When he says here in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing," the word, logos, also means message. The message of the cross is foolish is dumb to those who are perishing. But to us who believe, it's the power of God. I mean, what a vast difference. And I thought, what could I use to kind of put this kind of on a regular playing field that we get this? And so I'm thinking of this right here, this softball. This softball to you is a softball. This softball to me holds tremendous value. On it, it says Little League Championship, 6/30/18, District 19. It's signed by Bobby DeHay, Mark Richardson, and Alex Hernandez. Once again, most of you don't care. These men are guys who sat around me as other Little League umpires and said, Paul, we believe that you got something here as an umpire. We want to invest in you. What do you see yourself doing as a Little League umpire? Do you want to do like bigger games, or you just want to like make 20 bucks like, you know, once in a while kind of thing? And I said, you really know my dream? They're like, yes, we want to hear it. I said, one of these days I want to umpire Little League World Series. And they said, you know what? All three, Bobby, Mark, and Alex were all softball Little League World Series umpires. They said, here's what we're going to do for you. We want to partner with you. We want to train you. We want to help you. And we want to set a goal for 5 years, which if you know anything about the system, it takes some guys 17 years. They're like, we want to set a goal. Us, as guys who've been there before, we've been to the show. We want to set a goal for 5 years in 2023. We want to do our best to get Paul Brand into the Little League World Series. We want to train you, equip you, enable you, whatever we can do. And so we're doing a district series together, and we're working on. And they were always coaching me. They were, you know, little things like, hey, by the way, your fingers are too spread apart. You need to put them closer together. Little things. So I was like, guys, quit nitpicking. You want to be the best? We've been there. We're going to help you. So I partner with them. And the last game, the head umpire of all of South Texas was there. He goes, hey, championship game, who's got the plate? And they all said, Brand. We want Paul to be the UIC. And I'm like, I'm the least qualified person to be the UIC for the championship game when I've got three guys, and some of them have been to the World Series more than once. And I'm like, can't. And they're like, you got it. So I called the game. When it's over with, they picked up the game ball, they signed it, dated it, and they handed it to me. They said, every time you see this ball, I want you to remind yourself of we're here for you. Here's a goal that you set before yourself, and we're going to do everything we can to help you get there. If you walked outside and saw this ball on the ground, you would probably think, oh, Paul was playing catch with the dog, and you know, and you would just toss it back in the backyard. If I saw this ball on the ground, someone's going to get their neck wrung. Who got into my closet and dug around and got this ball? If I look out and see my daughter playing catch, and I look up there and I see her catching with a ball that's got these names on it, she grounded. Because to me, this holds meaning, value, a goal, a desire, friendships. It's so much more than just a softball. And the cross to us is redemption, forgiveness, healing, eternal life. God in us. And to other people, they're thinking, what are you doing with your Sunday morning? You know, I already had the grass cut by the time you got out of church and we beat you to Luby's. So tell me how valuable it is that you just spent the last 3.5 hours at church when look what I got done on a Sunday morning. To them, what we're doing here is foolish. You get your tithing report at the end of the year, and you're like, I gave X dollars to the church. You're like, you know what you could have done with that money? You could have taken your family on a vacation. You could have paid off your car. You could have this or that. Why would you waste your money like that? See, the thing is to us, we understand the sacrifice, the commitment, the life devoted to Jesus, because the message of the cross to us, it's the power of God displayed in our lives. We get it. But to the world, to those who are dying, they think it's dumb. It's foolishness. It's wasted time, wasted resources. Why would you go on a Saturday to help stack the chairs back on a Sunday morning? Why would you spend 2 hours restacking chairs? Why would y'all even take them down in the first place? And you get to tell them, because of what we believe and what we're doing in this church, there are men and women in our community that are being impacted by the Pregnancy Care Center. They're hearing the gospel in a difficult time in their life, and we get to play a role in that. I'm setting chairs back up because I want a place to sit when I come back the next day. And I believe there are people who are going to hear the message of Jesus Christ and have their lives changed for eternity. And when they come into that spot, come to the auditorium, I want this place set up ready for them to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but couldn't we go to the movies and go out to eat instead? No. It doesn't make sense to them. So last week we talked about how we need to be in unity and share the same thing and speak the good news. We need to understand that when we do that to those that we're witnessing to, they may not get it. They may not get it. See, the things that Paul is saying is not really any different than all throughout Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Solomon writes and he says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way leads to death." Which means your friends who don't know the Lord, they have a plan. They have really good ideas, and they have ways they can spend their resources, their time, their energy, but at the end, it leads to death. And Paul's saying, the things that the world thinks is valuable, I don't really need a whole lot of that. I want the things that everyone doesn't want. I want all the unqualified people. I want all that, the people of noble birth, people who aren't important in society. That's what I want to choose, because in that moment, everyone looks and says, yeah, it's not, that person's got to be something else. And it points to me being God. See, the funny thing is in verse 22 and 24, it says this: "For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, the Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for the Messiah to come, and he did. Just not the way they thought they would. He would, and it was a stumbling block for them. It was difficult because God didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it, the way they thought. And when Jesus came and started setting up his earthly ministry, he didn't go to the temple and grab the greatest scholars there were. He grabbed a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of guys. It just didn't seem like they had anything better to do that Thursday afternoon than follow Jesus. And those are the ones he picked. And I love that, because I always joke around, but I'm very serious. I tell people I'm an Acts 4:13 guy all day long. You say, I've never heard that before. You're right, because I'm probably the few people who say it. Okay, I'm the only one who says it. But Acts 4:13, when Peter and John are standing before the council, he says, they could tell they were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. And for me, yeah, I may have my master's and, you know, my seminary degree, but let's face it, there's a lot of times I come off sounding like a bumbling idiot. I have dyslexia. I get my words mixed up. I kind of make up words sometimes. You don't know how many times I've been in a staff meeting. They go, "What was that again?" I'm like, "It's a real word." I know, because I just said it. And I know the definition, the root meaning, and all that stuff that the Webster's Dictionary says are in those italicized and boxes. I can give you all that because I just made it up. I do it all the time. But I love the fact that God is not looking for the qualified. He's looking for the willing. So let me take some pressure off of you. Some of you are like, "Paul, I get that. And you're right, you may make up a bunch of words and stumble and get things screwed up every once in a while. But I still think you're pretty decent at what you do. And to that, I would say, thank you. I appreciate that. That's a great compliment you didn't give me that I received. But that was a joke, too. Thank you for all who caught it. But the thing is I still lack the ability to make God's name great. I don't know enough about the scriptures to share my faith, so therefore I don't. I'm kind of shy and timid, so I'm not really outgoing. I can't just strike up a conversation with people and tell them God loves you. So I really struggle with that. I just want to set your minds at ease and just tell you this. God is not asking you to make his name great. He's just asking you to make his name known. And I'll put it to you this way. I figured I'd pull this out because, first of all, it's Sunday, and not any one of you in here can get this right now. It's actually just a napkin in there, but I had Chick-fil-A last night coming home from a game, and I thought, you know what? Chick-fil-A's motto is, we didn't invent the chicken, we what? Invented the chicken sandwich. And for all you who knew the motto and didn't because you thought I was going to call you a glutton, no, I'm not. The truth is, they say, we didn't invent the chicken. We invented the chicken sandwich. Now, Dan Cathy, the originator of Chick-fil-A, is not asking everyone who wants to go to Chick-fil-A to go and make Chick-fil-A great. I believe they've already done it. It's the best chicken sandwich I've ever tasted. I mean, Whataburger's got a good one with their little secret sauce kind of thing, but it does not hold a candle to the little foil bag chicken sandwich with the two little pickles perfectly placed in the middle of it. Chicken sandwich. Dan Cathy's not asking you to make the chicken sandwich great. They've already done that. But they want you, if you've enjoyed the chicken sandwich, the next time you're out with people, say, hey, have you tried a Chick-fil-A sandwich and take them to lunch? See, the great thing about Jesus is Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is not asking you to make his name great. He's already done that. He's asking you to make it known. I was so encouraged by one of our church members. He came to me new to the church. He's like, hey, I was really encouraged by last week's message and about how we just want to be one church, one body, speaking the same thing to share the good news. And so I find myself at Wells Fargo doing banking. Just began to kind of process what had happened the week before. And I just began to share the gospel with my banker. Because why? Because God's called me to speak the good news to those around me. And our church, our mission statement is to lead people to faith in Christ and to grow them in Christ's likeness. If you want to know what your mission is to be a part and to belong at Boulevardia Baptist Church, it's to lead people in faith in Christ and to grow them in Christ's likeness. You say, well, Paul, I don't think I'm qualified enough to lead people. Okay, fine, love them. Love them to Christ. You don't say a lot of great things, fine. Then be, just hug them. Give them a hug. Hug their neck. Be a friend to them. Just love them to the Lord. If you can't lead them, then love them to the Lord. So how do we wrap this up? A couple thoughts, and we've kind of gone over them, but I want to recap them a little bit. First thing is this. The message of the cross is the power of God. God redeemed us, and that is too powerful of a message to put aside. Think about one of the greatest things that happened to you. For some of you, it was when you became a grandparent. They brought you in the room. They called you, Mom, Dad, we're pregnant. You're going to be a grandma. You're going to be a grandpa. The proudest people, I think, in the world are grandparents. I really do. And you know what you do? You pull out your phone. Look at this one. Look at this one. Watch this. Watch this. Watch what they do. Watch what they do. Like, did you see it? No, okay, let me show you one more time. And then you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't see it. Like, you just want to lie and go, oh, that was awesome. You know, just put the phone away. It's not even your kid. It's your grandkid, but they're so proud. You'll tell you some of the greatest joys. Every grandparent will tell you the greatest joy is being able to have grandkids. Dick used to say, I don't know why God didn't give them to us first. But the thing is the true thing is what the most important thing that's ever happened to us is the message of the cross, because it's the power of God in us. That his son was crucified. Why? For us. To pay for our sin, your sin, my sin, to redeem us, to make us whole, to make us right in his eyes, to reconcile us to him. That message is powerful. It's too powerful to hold it in. It's too powerful to set aside as if it doesn't exist. The second thing is this. That same message is foolish to others. They don't get it. Others may think what we do is silly or dumb, but let's not give up on them. If we really believe this was the greatest thing that's happened to us, wouldn't we want that for them? And so we share that and we live that. And you don't have to be qualified. You just have to be willing. You don't have to have a seminary degree to sell someone what Jesus has done in your life. You need to be willing to tell others of what Jesus has done in your life. And if you're sitting here today and say, Paul, I've been in church for 45 years and I'm not sure Christ has done anything in my life, then don't leave today until today's the first day that Jesus has done something in your life. And the other thing is, the last thing is, we already covered it, is God is not asking you to make his name great. He's asking you to make it known. And if you look within your circle of friends real quickly, there's probably someone that doesn't know the Lord. What are you doing to lead them or love them to a point where they will know Jesus the way you know him? His name is already great. He's already amazing. And he's already paid the penalty for the sin if they'll accept it. He just needs you to help them understand.